Well, we're in the middle of the Christmas season. I think we all know that. I don't know if you're enjoying the Christmas lights, and there aren't as many on the street where we live, so it makes us feel a little better that we're not the only one that doesn't have Christmas lights on the front of the house. I think we all are pretty much aware. I think all of us, if somebody came up to us and asked us why we don't keep Christmas or what we believed, or why we don't have lights or a Christmas tree or whatever, hopefully we'd be able to give a good answer today. Most of us are very familiar with the fact that Jesus Christ was not born in the middle of winter. December the 25th is not his birthday. We know that. We know that the Bible makes very clear that when Christ was born, the shepherds were living in the fields in Jerusalem, taking care of the sheep who were in the fields that time of the year. That's when the angel appeared to them. You read this in the book of Luke. And you see that it was definitely not in the winter time in Jerusalem when it's very cold and rainy. So we know that. And I'm not going to be trying to prove that. I don't think we need to do that here to each other. But the main thing I would like to focus on today is how to give a wise answer. Not to be ashamed, not to be afraid, not to draw back, because you never know when God might decide to use you and your example and a wise answer, a biblical answer, to get someone thinking. God may be able to open their minds to understanding. We'll look at how to deal the biblical principles we're going to go into. We're going to look at biblical scriptures and examples of how God says we should handle these things. Not in a way that maybe some of us, when we were newer, younger, and inexperienced and lacking in wisdom, maybe we had zeal and enthusiasm, but we lacked wisdom, as I did. I won't go back into that with my parents, but I certainly did not handle it wisely back in those years. And even though we know that the origins of Christmas come from paganism, pagan Roman holidays, not from the Bible, you don't go around saying, well, I don't keep Christmas because it's pagan. Don't you know that? Now, if they continue to ask questions and want to know more deeply, then you might go a little bit more deeply into it. But it's a matter of discerning, isn't it, and wisdom. When you're dealing with people, where are they coming from? What is their background? What is their attitude? What are they open to and not open to? Let's take a look today, since we're in a season of the year, which is really an opportunity. You know, you can look at it different ways. Well, I don't want to get involved in talking to anybody because they say Merry Christmas. But we should look at all of these things as an opportunity to reflect God's way, God's truth, and a Christian attitude and a Christian spirit without offending when that isn't necessary. We should never try to offend, of course. So here we go. Let's launch into and let God's word remind us these wonderful, incredible biblical principles that will help us wherever we live, whoever we work with mates, family members, with many others, God's principles in the Bible about how to use wisdom in dealing with others who may not understand or believe what we believe. So let's begin with the first biblical principle I'd like to bring out that we all know, but sometimes we may forget. That we need to remember that God isn't calling everyone right now to understand his plan. There are many sincere people who sincerely believe that this time of the year honors Jesus Christ. Many people are sincere in that. We need to remember that. There are many sincere people in their faith and their religion who just believe that they're going to go to heaven. They don't understand the holy days and the plan of God revealed through the holy days. Sincerity, though, being sincere, and what maybe we grew up believing, does not mean we're right. We have to make sure that what we believe comes from the Word of God, not traditions set by men, and certainly not pagan traditions that are not based on the Bible. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so as we go through today, it's an important subject because we're going to be talking about people, all of us, and others, neighbors, friends, relatives, workmates, at many different levels of understanding, and at many different spiritual levels especially. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 11 through 14, where Paul wrote, "What man knows the things of a man except by the spirit of the man which is in him?" In other words, he's saying that we can't know anything as human beings except by the spirit that God has given us, the spirit of man, which gives us intelligence above animals, and so we can know the things of men. "Even so, no one knows the things of God except by the spirit of God." It's easy to forget that sometimes, isn't it, when you're talking with someone and they should be able to understand. I mean, it's so clear. I understand. It's in the Bible. Why can't they understand it? No. There are some things, as Paul wrote, no one knows the things of God. Some of the things that God has not yet decided to reveal in the Bible, except he gives them through his spirit that understanding. "And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Now that, you know, Paul could have come across as very egotistical there, right? Well, I know, we happen to know the things of God. But wasn't being egotistical. He's just acknowledging the miracle that God had performed in his life. He knew that God had called him and converted him. He had been a zealous Jew in the law, but he didn't understand the truth of God as he should have. Dropping down to verse 14, he goes on to say, "But the natural man," that just means the normal, natural human being, "does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." You might say, but I know some sincere people that they're really good attitudes and sincere that might receive it. What he's saying, you try to explain to them the holy day plan of God. I was just corresponding with Reg Wright on email, Leanne, and I still do that with Reg and Joan, who are in Australia. And Reg was telling me on this email about, he still will answer letters, and that he was going through this communication with a new interested person who believed that if a person isn't saved today on the earth, in any nation, any nationality, then they're lost and they go to hell. And Reg was trying to patiently explain to them, no, babies don't go to hell. People in India, China, Africa, if they're Buddhists or whatever and don't know Christ, they don't go to hell. God has a plan. There's another resurrection. The man just kept arguing with him. He said, no, that is not true. If they don't accept Christ now in this age, they go to hell. And Red said, well, my God is not your God, not the God of the Bible. So there are people that the truth of God and the plan of God, especially when you try to explain the resurrections, well, which Mr. Larson did last Sabbath, they've never been taught that. And it's many times it's foolishness to them. My own sister's husband, who is a minister, feels that way. I've gone through the same conversation with him, and just like Reg did with somebody else, that's exactly what he said. Well, you believe people get a second chance for salvation? I said, no, they get a first chance to know God and his truth. But anyway, we're not supposed to argue. We'll see that in a moment. It doesn't do any good to argue with people who have closed minds and really don't want to know. But this is an important verse. It says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually revealed by God. I don't know why. Why do I believe it? Why do you believe it? Because God intervened in my life. I was reared differently and taught differently. But then all of a sudden, God opened my mind to understand things in the Bible I had never understood before. It's all the difference in the world. So this is important. We have to remember when we're dealing with people, they can be very sincere, but they may not yet have their mind opened, and don't or won't until God decides to do that, to understand certain things in the Bible. It won't make sense to them. It's foolishness to them. And that's what Jesus said, isn't it, in John chapter 6, verses 44 and verse 65. I'm going to turn there to save a little time. But in John chapter 6, verse 44 and verse 65, that's where Jesus said that no one can come to me, to Christ, and become a Christian unless the Father draws them. Unless God decides to draw them and call them, they might be religious people and very sincere and whatever their whole lives. But unless God decides now is their time to be called to understand the different resurrections, and that I'm calling them to be in the first resurrection, and to understand that this is not the only day for human beings on earth to be saved. Until God the Father decides that, Jesus said, they can understand many things in the Bible. Now, God has given the Bible to the world and to mankind to be a blessing. And if you don't understand a lot of the doctrinal things in the Bible, you can still read the Bible and understand you're supposed to love people. That's clearly easy to, and anybody can read that. And anybody can read about Jesus Christ and his love and his example. God has given many things in the Bible, wonderful truths as benefits to our people and to our nation and to anyone on earth who believes it. But there are other things that are locked up about his plan until God the Father makes that decision in that person's life. And then they're going to take another step in understanding, aren't they? So that's the first thing to remember. That God isn't calling everyone to understand his truth, his plan, right now, is he? We must never forget that. And let's go to Romans 2:4. Maybe just one more scripture on this one. Romans chapter 2, where Paul reminds the brethren of this. So whenever you're dealing with someone, you have to keep this in mind. Treat them with love and with respect and with honor. Treat all people that way. But also, remember, just like Paul, without saying, boy, I guess that makes me special. Well, maybe that's okay to use that word, but not better. We are responsible. I prefer to think, when I think of the understanding that God has given me of his true plan of salvation, is that it makes me more responsible. I have a tremendous responsibility to hold on to the truth and to be faithful to it for the rest of my life. And not because somebody else may be sincere in believing they go to heaven, or that people who don't have a chance today go to hell, they may be totally sincere in believing that. But they're wrong. They don't understand God's plan. Romans 2:4, where he's telling the brethren, do you despise the riches of God's goodness and his forbearance and his long suffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. That's got to come from God. It is God alone who knows when and how to lead someone to repentance, genuine repentance of sin in their lives, where they begin to want to do whatever is right, whatever God wants them to do, no matter what it is. Change their lives, repent of whatever sin, overcome whatever difficulty. You know, it's God who has to begin to lead a person in his loving mercy and forbearance and kindness, begin to help them to see what they need to repent of. That's a gift from God. And only God can give that. You can't do it and I can't do it. So that's the first biblical principle we must never forget. And only God can call someone, lead them to repentance. Another principle in dealing with people this time of the year or any time of the year is to remember that the carnal mind is hostile to God's law. You know, that's a statement right out of a scripture, isn't it? You may even remember that scripture in the book of Romans. Let's go to, while we're here in Romans, chapter 8, verse 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. And if you ever forget that the unconverted mind can be hostile to law, I mean, you look at Americans. Most Americans, I'd say many Americans, try to obey the laws of the land. It seems more and more are not. More and more are lawbreakers. More and more crime, more and more lying, more and more cheating, more and more stealing. You know, all of that is getting worse and worse in our society. But people still stop at red lights most of the time and stop at stop signs most of the time. You can drive the streets in an orderly manner. You know, people are not just saying, I'm going to ignore the street signs and the lights and I'm going to go when I want to go and do what I want to do. Some people do. And that's because many people are hostile toward authority and law. They're rebellious. They're defiant. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll drive as fast as I want to drive, the way I want to drive, when I want to drive, or whatever else you want to apply it to. Romans 8, 7 says, speaking and breaking into a sentence here, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The natural, normal, carnal, unconverted mind, and you see it more and more in the world and in our society, is hostile toward authority and toward law. Rebellious because of a spirit in the world, as we're going to see, that there's a prince of the power of the air that can take over an unconverted mind if it's allowed to. If that person hasn't been reared as a child to believe and respect for law and order and authority. If that child hasn't been taught certain values, then it's going to just get worse as they go on. Carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be, because it is carnal and unconverted. I like the NIV here, translation, and the New Living Translation, the NIV, the New International Version, and the New Living Translation, they translate it, remember that the sinful mind is hostile to God and His law. The sinful mind. Now let's just be reminded why. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Why is this? That unless a person, a child, has been strongly taught godly, biblical, right, spiritual values or moral values, or principles, so it's become a part of their nature, character, personality, they're just going to grow up and be defiant and rebellious. Why? Why is that? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, happens to be one place in the Bible that explains why. Where Paul is writing to God's people and he's speaking to them and he's saying, you once walked or lived according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And we know who that is. The prince of the power of the air is Satan, the devil. He's real. Evil is real. That's why we all have mental battles to fight every day. That's why when you wake up, it's you have to set your mind and will on God and in prayer to be renewed Shaney was speaking in his very fine message today. That has to become a habit and a part of our lives because we're not stronger than the prince of the power of the air. You know, all those negative waves that are in the air, you know, just like turning on the radio to horrible music or a horrible video, TV video, or anything, you know, or a movie or music about demonism or whatever. I mean, you can just sense the evil and the rebelliousness in some of that, you know, to kill and to hate and to lust and to rob and to cheat and on you go. It's of Satan, the devil. And he's just saying here, hey, you brethren in Ephesus, you once walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. You know, Satan has a powerful influence in the world. And he goes on in verse 3, and he says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. You know, we gave in to the weaknesses of the lusts of the flesh, didn't we? Because we were ignorant or weak or controlled by that prince of the power of the air. You were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And you were by nature children of wrath. Notice that, just like other people. Get mad, get angry, yell, scream, shout, swear, and maybe hit somebody or try to kill somebody. So God reveals in the Bible that one of the things you have to remember in dealing with people is be careful. You never know today. And what you say, you know, it used to be people you'd drive along in a car, and I've known true stories. One man who used to be the husband of one of our members in the church years ago in the 80s when we were here, and they had a little set to in their cars, you know, and cut one another off. So he got out of his car, went up to the other person, and was angry and upset. Guess what happened? Driver of that car pulled out a gun and killed him right there in the street. It was one of our ladies in the church. It was her husband. We live in a violent age, and you never know. And out there, when you're driving around today or anywhere, I mean, you read of these scary incidences, don't you, in churches and in malls or wherever today. You never know who's got a gun. It could blast you to bits and kill everybody around you. So we do have to be careful and wise, don't we? So I drive carefully. I never cut anybody off intentionally. I slow down. I will allow myself to go a maximum. You might say, well, you do that, Mr. Luker, 5 miles over the speed limit sometimes, but that's a maximum that I allow myself. I don't want to get a ticket for one reason, and I just don't want to deal with it. When I was younger, I drove faster, but I guess as you get older, you slow down a little bit. But remember that principle from God's Word. Like, we could go on and on with that. That you're dealing with many people in the world who have carnal minds. And there's hostility against God and authority and God's law. Be careful. You may work with someone like that. I'm thankful that in my visiting with God's people, I use that approach. It's not an in-your-face confrontational approach. Or probably my wife and I would be dead. Because that back in the 1980s, when I pastored here, one man was sitting in the congregation for years, ended up killing his girlfriend who attended the church and killed everybody in her house. And they lived a few blocks from where Leanne and I lived. And he went right by our house with his gun. He could have come and killed me and my wife. So I try to remember that I'm dealing with what kind of minds and that you're dealing with, not that you're, you know, overly suspicious. You have to trust God, but at least you try to be wise in dealing with people today. Instead of letting your carnal nature come out and wrongly confront them at the wrong time. So remember, the carnal mind is hostile to God and His law and His authority. It could cost you your life or somebody else's if you're not careful at some time. Let's go on to another biblical principle. Now, let me comment on the other. I realize there's a day coming in the future sometime when we're going to have to stand up for God's truth. That's a different matter. I cover that principle later. But I'm talking about everyday living now in this society on that principle. Everyday living. Another principle we have to remember from God's Word that we'll take a look at here, that the Scriptures bring out this time of the year. Don't try to convince or convert people by preaching at them or by arguing with them. You know, I've met a few people in God's church who are preachy. And they think they can kind of preach people or argue people into believing the truth. Let's look at the principle given here. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's different from being a witness or an example. We'll come to that later. But let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 26. 2 Timothy 2:23. where Paul writes, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. You see, a wise person, somebody with God's spirit, can discern it's not going to do any good to get into an argument with this person. They're not really interested in what I believe or the truth. You know, you've got to have God's spirit maybe to give you discernment and understanding in order to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes that generate strife. It goes on, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, having a good answer, patient, and in humility, and I like the NIV here from the Greek, which I believe is accurate, rather than, it doesn't mean in humility you correct people. It's in humility you instruct, and that's how it's translated in the NIV translation. In humility, instructing those, giving an answer to those who are in opposition. We should be able to stand up and say, well, here's what I believe if you want to know, and here's where it is in the Bible. Maybe you don't remember the exact scripture, but you could, I know Christ was not born on December the 25th. It's not his birthday. The origin of that came from, and you know, you could just give a simple answer or whatever God guides you to give. But notice what it goes on to say. You do it in this way if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So, you know, a person doesn't know if their mind is blind or they're deceived or they're prejudiced. We don't know what we don't know many times until God shows us. So we're responsible because we know what we know, and it's from the Bible. And other people, they will believe just as sincerely as we do that they're right as well. So we have to be wise and careful. So remember that principle from God's word, that it isn't God's way to get into arguments and disputes that generate strife. That is not the way he wants it done, but to give an answer humbly, with humility, a wise answer. Let's go on. Let's go on to another biblical principle here. So we're not to argue or just that type of thing, but we are to give, when we're asked, or it's obvious somebody is wanting to know, to give a brief explanation with wisdom, give brief explanations. And they say, well, what do you believe about the Holy Spirit? And then you wax on about the nature of God, and you know, that you just very well say, well, I believe in the Holy Spirit, but not that it's a person. I believe that the Holy Spirit emanates from God, comes from God, that it's the power of God. It's the love of God. It's how God lives in all of us, everybody, through the power of his Spirit. You know, you can, and many of you have probably done this over the years many times, but it's good to think through from your experience what brief explanation or answer you might give someone who asks you a reason for the hope that lies within you or for what you believe. That we should do. Turn to 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. So it's wise to come up with short, brief explanations that are simple and easy to understand. And then if the person wants to know more, they'll usually ask. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. You know, like, why do you go to church on Saturday? Or so many questions people could ask. But here it is, 1 Peter 3:15. So sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready. Now in the King James and the NIV, it says, I think, give an answer. The New King James says, be ready to give a defense. I believe the Greek word is apologia. You know the thing about apologetics in biblical doctrine? Apologetics is when you are trying to prove what you believe. Apologists are those that defend the teachings of the Bible, defend the existence of God. And that comes from the Greek word used here. Be ready to give an answer. Be ready to give a defense for what you believe to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And again, Peter adds, with meekness and fear. Okay? Do it carefully, wisely. You better fear God, and God, give me the right words. Give me the right words here. Give me understanding. Give me the gift that I need here to tailor it maybe for this circumstance or this individual or this person. I love this next scripture on this one. So we're talking now about many times we may miss an opportunity to give a wise, brief answer to what we believe and why to someone that could make a difference in their life and understanding. Colossians. Let's go to the book of Colossians. Yes, I think this is one of the more beautiful scriptures on this subject. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Where Paul writes to God's people, and he tells them, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside the church. Walk in wisdom, redeeming the time, taking advantage, use the time, buy it back, don't waste the time. So every day, I think most of you know, we interact with people who may not understand what we understand. Every day we do. And here's what he says in verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. I love that. I think that's a verse we should memorize. We should, that one right there, verse 6. And dealing with people outside, that we speak with grace, seasoned with salt, that makes it palatable, tasty, that you may know how to answer each one. Not just the same old bland answer, but it may be somebody that you know and associate with, so you may understand them a little bit. You may know their background or whatever, and you may tailor an answer for that person a little differently than from someone else that you don't know or may know in a different way. So each individual's different in what may and how it may affect them. So you can see here, we do have a great responsibility, don't we, brethren? And we are going to be judged someday, the Bible says, by every word we speak when we stand before Jesus Christ. Because it can make a difference in someone's life. And so this biblical principle that I've just given you here is that we are instructed to be ready to give an answer, a brief explanation with wisdom, seasoned with salt. And you know what we should do? Every day. There are many things we should do every day. Pray for people who are sick and need our help and our support. But one of the things that we need to do every day is James 1:5. James chapter 1 and verse 5. Unless you think you already have all wisdom, don't need any more. But look what it says here, James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, anybody here lack wisdom? I do. I'll raise my hand. I don't always say the right thing to the right person at the right time. And I have to ask God, oh God, today, give me your spirit of wisdom. It says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives liberally, generously, without reproach, without finding fault, without saying, I'm not going to give it to you. You don't need wisdom. And what it says here, what James wrote, and it will be given to him. You know, so that if we will, on our knees before God, say, Father, give me your spirit of wisdom today. And the people that I'm going to meet and work with and at the store interact with and all, give me words of grace and love, and so that I practice it every day of my life, so that it becomes a way of life. So that if you're in a mall somewhere shopping, you don't have to worry about, boy, is Mr. Luker walking by? I wonder if he heard what I said. Have you ever? And one time, I forget where it was, but my wife and I, where was it, honey? And we were talking among ourselves, and lo and behold, there was a member of the church right there. And I was thinking, I hope we were saying good things to each other. I think we were. So that's another principle from the Word of God. So let's move on to another one. Just a few more, wrapping it up. So that one was, you know, praying for wisdom. Ask God to help us in what we say and how we express to others what we believe. Okay, here's another principle, which you all know well, which is just as important, maybe more important, than the one I just gave you. And that is, strive to set a right example of true Christianity in the way you conduct yourself. Now, we don't all do that all the time, do we? I know we don't, because I don't. I fall short. I don't want to, but I do. But let's see what the Bible teaches and what it says we should do, what God wants us to do. Matthew chapter 5. So this time of the year is as good a time to practice it as any time. But it's what Jesus said. And to save a little time, I'll just drop down to verse 16. He's speaking again to his disciples. And he says, let your light shine, right? We know that one so well. That means your example, your love, your personality, your warmth, your care, your concern, you know. Let that show. And you don't just turn it on to impress somebody at home or in church. You're that way at work or in the grocery store, because that's God's way. Let your light shine that they, men, people in the world, may see your good works, the way you are, and glorify your Father in heaven. Maybe not right that instant, but eventually they will. So we know that scripture really well, don't we? Let's look at a couple more. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. So, challenge before us all, not only this time of the year, but all the time, is to ask God to help us throughout the day live His way of life and reflect it in attitude and in conduct and in everything we do. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. This important lesson here revealed, where Peter is saying, you wives, be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word. So here's talking about a wife whose husband may not be a believer. That they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of the wife. This is just one example. That when they observe your what? Your chaste or pure conduct, accompanied by reverence for God, humility, fear. That's what he's talking about. And do not let it be your outward beauty, etc. But, I just want, the first two verses is what I wanted to emphasize, what God reveals there through Peter, that a person could be won without a word by the conduct of the wife. So that can apply in other circumstances as well. And then one more that I really like is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 14 through 16. Again, it's talking about where there may be a husband or a wife, and one has not been called or is not a believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. It says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. This is in the case where the unbelieving husband is not hostile or antagonistic. You know, he isn't persecuting the wife or abusing the wife. God doesn't bless that. He's not going to sanctify a husband like that. But it's where he's just not converted yet, not been called by God yet, doesn't understand. It says, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband in similar circumstances I just described. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. And then he goes on in verse 16, which is my main point here. It's, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband. Well, how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? In other words, it's recognizing that it is God who does it, but God could use you by your conduct or example. And so unconverted carnal people sometimes can give us a lot of trouble, and they can push you and push you and push you to try to provoke you. And yeah, let's see how sincere you are. But if we maintain God's way and the way we conduct ourselves, regardless, you know, finally they come to realize this person really means it. This person is really sincere. So that's the principle right there, the power of living God's way, setting the right example is so important. And you're on the block where you live, in the neighborhood where you live, family, friends, relatives, how we handle all of this, the way we live our lives. I think in the long run, finally, with, as Leanne would know, with my parents and my side of the family, who are still basically Protestant or Baptist in their faith and belief and very sincere in what they believe. They finally, over the years, came to realize we were not going to give up the Sabbath or God's holy days. And they saw that we did love them. And today we have a good relationship with them, even though they have not changed their faith and we have not changed ours. Just a couple of more biblical principles here as we wrap it up. And we're talking about now how to take what we believe, whether it's about this time of the year or any time of the year, and let our light shine and be instruments of God with wisdom. And here's another biblical principle we'll look at. Don't compromise God's truth. Don't ever feel you need to compromise, be afraid of or embarrassed about God's truth. But do be balanced and try to understand and relate to others. We're gonna go to a couple examples. And I think over the years, this is why, I should use my example. People have felt that I'm liberal at times. Well, Dennis Luker is liberal. I don't believe I've ever compromised God's truth in my own life. Since he's called me, I've never failed to keep the Sabbath. Maybe not perfectly, I don't mean that, but I've always kept the seventh-day Sabbath since he called me in his church, never failed to tithe the income that he's given me, keep his holy days, to do the things that I know, that I understand are right. But when it comes to dealing with others, I'm not black and white, whether it's somebody new and they're just learning about the Sabbath or whatever the circumstance may be. I'll take a little different approach, kind of trying to discern where they are, what is their faith, what is their level of understanding, is God really calling them? Or are they just coming to, you know, come and go in the congregation? You know, we have people come visit us sometimes and they'll stay a while and then they're gone. And you know, only God knows, you know, who's working with and all. And so my point here is, and this principle of dealing with people, is that in your own life, never compromise the truth of God. But I just use the word, but do be balanced in dealing with people. I was just visiting with one of our pastors, and all of our pastors are good men, very sincere. But this pastor believes very strongly that you should never, ever, under any circumstances, ever marry someone who's not a member of the church and not baptized, if you're a baptized member of the church. And I said, well, that's what I advise and recommend when I counsel someone, that's a very important part of your life, what you believe, and you want to be able to share that. But I shared examples that I've seen in my ministry over the years of how God has called someone else through a church member, and that I've even performed weddings of somebody who was a baptized member and somebody who was not a baptized member, but there was no hostility, no rebellion, no defiance, and it's worked out fine. So we kind of were going back and forth on that. So I probably took the liberal approach, and he took the more conservative approach, if you want to call it that. But there are certain areas of Christian living that we're going to be different on, I suppose, aren't we? And so the principle that I've used in dealing with others in this regard is, I remember the scripture that says, God will be merciful to those who are merciful when it comes to dealing with other people. So I want to be merciful, forgiving, not tolerant of sin when there's a rebellious or a wrong attitude involved, no. But we are a church of sinners. We all, no, none of us wants to sin. We don't try to sin. We desire not to sin, but the church is a place for the healing of sinners. And so you try to look to the heart and the attitude here. You try to discern whatever the problem, sin, addiction, whatever the difficulty that person is struggling with, what is their heart and attitude? Because that's where God looks. And God is very merciful and very patient, isn't he, with all of us? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. So the principle here is, no, in your own life, don't compromise with God's truth. But do be balanced in dealing with others and trying to understand them and trying to relate to them. 1 Corinthians 9. I guess this time of the year, if my brothers or sisters and all invited me to come and have dinner with them on Christmas Day, I could go do that. And it wouldn't defile my conscience. Now, you might say, well, I couldn't do it because they'd probably be giving gifts and all that. Well, my brothers and sisters know I don't keep Christmas. They've known that a long time. They know that we never send them Christmas cards. So maybe it's an individual thing in some of those cases. Some would say, boy, I don't want anything to do with my family during this time of the year. And maybe that's the better approach to take. But anyway, let's look at this principle. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. Where Paul said this, for though I am free from all men, he meant here, I'm not controlled by anybody. I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jews, I become as a Jew that I might win the Jews. To those that are under the law, as under the law. You know, those that still were keeping the Old Testament sacrifices and those things from the Old Testament. And many of them were, that even Christians at that time, as the New Testament church was developing. You know, these were Jewish people who were called initially. And he says that I might win those who are under the law. That doesn't mean keeping God's commandments here. As you can go to Paul's writings and teachings, and he talks about circumcision and the traumatic thing, that how that was changed in the church, and vows, this type of thing. But let's read on. My point is this. To those who are without the law, you know, to people who don't even understand God's law or way of life, I become as without the law. What is he saying there? Well, I'm going to find a way to relate to them. They don't understand God's law. They're not law keepers. I'm going to find a way to become as without the law, but not being without law toward God, that I might win those who are without law. See, Paul was willing not to compromise himself and what he believed, but he was willing to try to be balanced and not feel, well, I'm being a sinner or I'm not being righteous if I try to relate to these sinners out here. I become all things to all men that I might, by all means, save some. And shouldn't we try to be that way? Verse 22, to the weak I become as weak, that I might win the weak. And so, are we in the congregation willing to become as weak when it is necessary to understand weakness? That I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So that's the principle there. And if that means some people think that you're liberal or compromising with sin or with God's law, maybe that's because maybe where they're coming from. And Paul taught this because he learned it from Jesus Christ. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9. Notice that Jesus Christ was criticized because he ate and drank with sinners. Those are the ones he came to save. Matthew 9, verses 10 through 13. So it was as Jesus sat at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, remember they're the self-righteous people? They said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners? Why isn't he over here with us righteous ones? And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, so we need to be able to eat with sinners, mingle with sinners, and be willing to stand firm internally in our convictions and beliefs, and yet come across to them as a normal, balanced person who loves and cares for them. And not be influenced or pulled down by them, but the other way around. And yet they say, well, you know, you're a likable person. I like you, but boy, you sure have weird beliefs. You ever heard that or have that said to you? Because you are trying to be an outgoing, loving, caring Christian who cares for people, no matter what their problems, no matter what their sins, no matter what their difficulties. So this is one of those biblical principles or truths of God as well in dealing with people. And then the last one that we, I think, must mention and should close with possibly is that we must expect opposition and persecution from some people for what we believe. But take it in a right attitude. It's going to come, it will come. Some people might get mad at you, angry at you, curse at you, swear at you, call you names, try to get you fired. Mess up your house and property or whatever. Try to do things along that line. I mean, that is going to come from time to time. Notice what Jesus said, John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. As we begin to wrap this up here. Jesus said, John 15, 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, that means those not of the faith, not of the church, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my word, and they didn't keep his word, they will keep yours also. And verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So I think we would be very foolish and naive and simple people if we felt that because we always are going to try to be humble and use love and great wisdom, that we'll never be persecuted. Now that will happen sometimes. And it's going to get worse, brethren, as our society degenerates and Christianity in general and the Bible is hated more and more. I know we're not there quite yet. We still have a lot of people believe in the Bible in America, but it's getting to the point that people say, huh, you believe that book? It was written by men. Yep, men who were inspired by God, right? You and I know that. So we know persecution is going to come. But let's look at Christ's example, 1 Peter 2. He's our example as we close this, 1 Peter chapter 2. So whenever opposition, persecution comes, whatever, pray about it. Stick with what you believe. Stick with that godly attitude. And just take it like Jesus did. That's what he did. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 19. This is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults or corrected for your faults or maybe actually hit? What credit is it if you take it patiently, if it's because you're really in the wrong? Maybe you deserved that. But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable to God. Now look at that again. If when you do good and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin. And this is one of those scriptures that really convicted me when God called me, when I began to truly look at the example of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, in Scripture, and realize that I could not go wrong trying to live like he lived, keeping the same Sabbath he kept, same holy days he kept, the commandments of God, and to live by his teachings. You cannot go wrong. He committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. So if somebody calls you a name, somebody cuts you off, somebody abuses you, so what do? Back? Give him the finger? That isn't exactly what I read in Scripture, right? You could do the carnal thing, sure, and be just like them, no better. Or you can say, Father, what would Christ do? Help me with your spirit to react and respond the way he would. He did not revile, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. So, this last and final then biblical principle is that if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. It's okay. It's following Christ's example. He took it patiently, and God will work it out. I mean, even if it eventually, brethren, even if it eventually, in some of our cases, in some of our lives, meant that we die for what we believe. I don't know if that'll happen in our lifetime or not, if we'll ever have to. But isn't that what we're doing every day anyway in our lives? Would it be easier to stand up and be put to death for what you believe, hopefully not tortured to death? Or isn't it more difficult and more of a challenge to do what we're all trying to do, is die daily, give our lives daily to God, submit to God, yield to God, fight the good fight of faith? That's what Paul said, I die daily and yielding to God. So as we go on through this season then, this present Christmas season, you know, don't be afraid of it. Don't be embarrassed over it. Don't feel awkward about it. Just pray about it. Ask God to give you the wisdom, the humility, more of his spirit, and the wisdom that you need every day with family, friends, neighbors, and relatives to let your light shine and to let your words be seasoned with salt.